All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and open up to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter number 5. Joshua chapter 5. As you find your place there, I'd ask that you stand out of respect to the Word of God. Now, last week we read from Joshua chapter 1 where we saw on several occasions God was encouraging Joshua to be strong and of a good courage. If you remember the setting of the book of Joshua, Israel has spent 40 years in the wilderness. And now both Aaron and Moses have passed off the scene and the mantle has gone to, as far as the leadership, has gone to Joshua from Moses. And what an intimidating task, if you can put yourself in Joshua's shoes and the respect and the leadership that Moses provided. And now the nation was looking to him. And he had to take the nation across the river to fight the many battles that were there to be fought. He knew God had guaranteed the victory, and yet there must have been some question in his mind where God said, as I mentioned repeatedly there in chapter 1, be strong and of a good courage. And then, don't turn there, I'm just going to read chapter 10, verse 25. Much of the land now has been conquered, and Joshua turns to the people, and he says to the people, and Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed, be strong and of a good courage. So in other words, Joshua figured it out. Joshua had courage. This morning I want to look at chapter 5, and we'll read verses 13, 14, and 15. Follow along with me if you would. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, and now as we spend a few moments considering just some simple thoughts, Father, bless us. May your Holy Spirit speak to us and minister to us through the preaching of your word. We'll give you the thanks and the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Last week we began talking about courage. It takes a lot of courage to live as a Christian in our society and in our culture. Last week we focused just on one area, and that was that it takes courage to raise a family, whether we're a mom and a dad, or whether we're a grandma or a grandpa, or whether we're an aunt or an uncle. If we're going to live by Christian standards and Christian principles, it's going to take courage to be that right example to the family. This morning I'd like to consider a second area of courage that it will take for us to live as God wants us to live and the culture in which He's placed us. Now make no mistake, God wants you to live as He expects you to live. He wants you to be that light, and He wants you to be that salt. He expects that from you. But it's going to take courage on your part to be able to do what God wants you to do. Now, this morning, I'd like to consider the fact that it's going to take courage in our culture. It's going to take courage to just simply rely on God, to rely on God. To rely on God is just simply have faith. To walk by faith, to exercise faith in every area of our lives. So often we don't rely on God. We rely on our own ability to get ourselves out of difficulties. We rely on our friends to help us and console us. We rely on our government or our employer to provide for us. We're relying on everything and everyone except our Father in heaven who sent His Son to die on the cross for our sin. And if He loved us so much to do that, how shall He not with Him also give us all things? God gives us every encouragement in His Word to just simply rely on Him. He's given us that blank check of prayer so many times in His Word that if we ask, He'll answer. If we seek, we'll find. If we knock, He'll open. God gives us those blank checks of prayer. And so we have no reason not to rely on God. We have no reason not to live by faith, but it's such a rare thing today to live solely and strictly and only by faith. But Joshua is a great example to us of how to have the courage to just rely on God. Now we find that Joshua had the courage to rely on God in the area of trials. And that's what we see here in Joshua chapter 5. And as you read that, you may be scratch your head wondering, where is the trial and what's going on there? What we find is that Israel had not yet begun the wars against the Canaanites. Jericho would be the first city that God had them go against. But Jericho was a great fortified city with high walls. And Israel, of course, was a band of slaves. How were they to come up against a great opponent like the city of Jericho with its tall walls and expect to come out victorious without sustaining great casualties? And this was a great trial in Joshua's life. He didn't know how to approach it. He didn't know how to plan the battle. He didn't know what he was supposed to do. All he knew is he had this band of soldiers, a large army nevertheless, but still just a ragtag band of soldiers, and he had to march them across the river, and he had to march them against the city. How could he ever expect to have victory? And we find Joshua on his own. And we see him apparently surveying the city, as it says there at the beginning of the verse that we began with. In verse 13, it's when Joshua was by Jericho. So Joshua, in his mind, is trying to figure out what is he supposed to do. And he's out there trying to assess the city and survey the city and look for a weakness, look for a way in, look for a way that they could possibly come out with victory. But before he could make his plans, God dispatched his messenger. Now, there's some debate whether or not this is a Christophany, which is simply a pre-Bethlehem appearance of our Savior Jesus Christ on earth in the form of a man. And as Joshua sees him, Joshua just expects he's an ordinary man and says, "Whose side are you on? Are you on Jericho's side or are you on Israel's side?" He probably said that with great alarm in his voice, not knowing if the battle would begin at that moment with him or not. But he was assured that this individual, whether it was God or whether it was just an angel of God, said, "I'm not on either side. I'm on God's side." Joshua responded well with worship, which is why I believe, because he wasn't stopped in this worship, that I believe this is, in fact, a Christophany. And I believe, even though it's not written here in the passage of Scripture, I believe that what Jesus relates to Joshua is how to solve the problem that he's facing. You see, Joshua has a great trial, and when Joshua had this great trial, he relied on God because God gave him the most idiotic battle plan that you've ever heard of in your life. They were to go once a day and march around the city for 6 straight days. Take all the army and just circle the city and go back into the camp. Now, how are you going to win a battle just doing that? They weren't allowed to say anything. They couldn't make any noise. But then on the 7th day, when they marched around the city, they'd go around it 7 times. And at the end of that 7th time, they were to shout. When they heard the trumpets and the priests, they would shout. And when they would shout, those walls would fall down. Now, how is that much of a battle plan? You see, the only way they could implement that plan, which they did, we know it from the next chapter, successfully, by the way, the only way they could do it is by relying entirely on God. Now, I know the History Channel or some of these other channels you can find on cable TV will explain why those walls fell and all kinds of ideas and take God out of the equation. But let me guarantee you, whether or not they're right or wrong on their assessment of what made those walls fall and respond to the shout, that it's God who brought those walls down, not some easily explainable reason or weakness in the walls. You see, Joshua faced a trial in his life. He had the courage to rely on God. He went back to his generals in the army and said, "Look, this is what we're going to do." The generals relied on God because if they didn't, they would have said, "Joshua, you're nuts. You're not qualified to lead this army or this nation when you come up with such idiotic ideas like that." They didn't say that, did they? They followed Joshua just simply trusting that they would be successful because God said so. And so the means of how they were to achieve the success didn't matter. All that mattered was that God was on their side, that God was leading them, that they were following God, and the victory would soon be theirs. You see, it takes courage to rely on God, no matter what your trial may be. It may be financial. It takes courage to rely on God. It may be physical. You may have some health issues. It takes courage to rely on God to get you through this and give you the strength for each day. It may be some emotional things that you're dealing with. It takes courage to rely on God to accept that peace that passes all understanding in response to prayer, which is nothing more than faith or relying on God. You see, it's all wrapped around with the question, how much do you rely on God? You see, if you have that faith, relying on God fully, nothing in life is more than just a small speed bump in the road. Because you know you're following God, doing His will, following His plan for your life, and that these trials will have their will and their way in your life, and God will bring them together for good, and they will work their purpose for you, and in the end, you'll be thanking God that those trials were ever put in your place. So Joshua is an example of the courage it takes to rely on God during a time of trial. Now as we move into chapter 6, we find a second area that it takes courage to rely on God, and that's in the area of timing. In chapter 6, verse number 1, we read, "Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And the 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat. And the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him." And so God is telling Joshua, and Joshua is telling the people, it's going to take us the 7 days to conquer the city. But look down in verse number 20, the rest of the story. "So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city." Now we've already discussed this battle in the area of the trials, the trial that Joshua faced as he was to conquer the city, or at least lead the army of Israel against Jericho, and how would they ever come out victorious? Here we see God's plan being related to the people and then implemented, and the victory being theirs. But you know, if they would have thought in their own wisdom that why do we have to go 7 days, why can't we just speed it up a little bit, fast forward it, and only go around 3 days, and the 3rd day we'll circle it 7 times, and the 3rd day we'll wait until the priests blow the trumpet, or the ram's horns, when the ram horn sound, we'll shout, and we'll see those walls fall down just the same. Why do we have to wait 7 days? But you see, they had the courage to rely on the timing of God. We live in such an impatient world and in such an impatient day that it takes courage to wait for anything anymore. We want everything right now. I'm as impatient as you are. That's why we have microwaves. How many people even use their oven anymore? When my daughter Abby got married and they moved into their apartment, they didn't even have an oven. She did everything in the microwave. Gets done a lot faster. And so now that they're he's a youth pastor and she's a youth pastor's wife, now she uses the oven. I don't think she uses it for dinner, though. But she makes cookies for the kids for Sunday school, because part of their responsibility is to teach the teen Sunday school class. But we live in a microwave day. I mean, look at the success of the self-checkout lanes in the grocery store. When they first came out, how many people used them? I mean, you could zip right through if you chose to use them. But I remember just recently going to the grocery store, and people were just backed up at those self-checkouts. And I went to where the cashier was, like I always do, always have. I got right in and out. And as I walked by, I smiled. Inside, I was laughing at those people who waited in line, because I got through faster than they. I'm impatient, just like you. Too often, we bring that impatience into our spiritual life. And that is never a good thing. God is never in a hurry. Don't you hate that? God rarely does things when we want Him to do things. Now, He always does them, but He doesn't always do that when we want Him to do them. But His timing is always perfect. And it takes great courage to just sit back, and it seems like everything's spinning out of control, and just sit back calmly, peacefully, saying, I know God has it in control. I know God will take care of this situation for me. I'm going to choose to trust Him instead of grow impatient and take matters into my own hands. Look at King Saul, the first king of Israel. The Philistines had invaded the land. Saul mustered the army. But Samuel, the prophet and priest of God, had a set time where he was going to come and meet King Saul and the army, and they would offer sacrifices before Saul would lead the army into battle against the Philistines. Well, God never explained what happened to Samuel, but he was running just a little bit late. And King Saul got a little bit impatient. And he said, I'm going to have to take matters into my own hands. I've watched Samuel do this many times. My whole life I've seen the priests offer the animals. I know what I'm supposed to do. I know how it's supposed to be done. And so he did it. And no sooner had he done it than Samuel shows up. And Saul paid great consequences for trying to rush God. I wonder how often we get ourselves into hot water for no other reason than the fact that we tried to rush God a little bit. That God wasn't moving as fast as we thought He should be moving, and so we're going to take matters into our own hands and try to solve this problem ourselves. How many trials have we endured because of that very reason, impatience? You see, it takes courage to just let God take care of things. Just to simply wait on God and wait on God's timing. The third thing we can learn that it takes courage to rely on, also wrapped up in the story of Jericho. We've seen trials, we've seen timing, but thirdly, tithes. Tithes. Now they come in the person of Achan. Now who hasn't heard of Achan? If you haven't heard of Achan, I'm just going to assume you have, and I apologize if you haven't. But Achan was a soldier in the Israelite army. They went into the city of Jericho. Now, the soldiers had been warned before they went in, said, you cannot take any of the spoil of war. That was just customary in that culture and in that day and age, that if you conquer a city, man, you take anything of value. If you can get your hands on it, it's yours. That's just the way it worked. But God said, not the city of Jericho. Look with me, if you would, in chapter 6, verse 17. And the city shall be accursed, even it, and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hath hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. Notice verse 19. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. God's law of the tithe, now tithe means 10%. But as they were going into the nation of the Canaanites, and God was going to give great victory, and as they plundered all the spoils of war, God said, now this first city, the first fruits. That also applies with the law of the tithe. Give God the first fruits. People ask sometimes on questioning about tithes, do we give off the net or the gross? Well, God gives the principle that I can never remember the net, the gross. The gross is what you make, and the net is after taxes. Is that correct? Okay, I got it right. Should have acted like I knew what I was doing. You would have never known any better. But God says, you know, the government takes it off the gross. They've already taken their share. But God demands the first fruits. And so that answers the question right there. You tithe off your gross, not your net. And so if you make $500, you take home $420 after taxes, you tithe off the $500, not the $420. God told Israel, when you come into the promised land, you're going to take down all the cities, you're going to get all that spoil of war, but the first fruits belong in my treasury. That's the principle of the tithe. Now, whether or not it was exactly 10%, we don't know. I'd have a difficulty imagining it was, but nevertheless, God said, the first belongs to me, and if you don't give it to me, you're cursed. Well, along comes Achan in the middle of that battle. He sees some gold and some silver and some cool clothes, and he says, these are mine. Nobody will ever know the better. And so he took it home, and he buried it in his tent so no one would discover it. What he didn't count on was there someone who knew, and that someone was God. You see, we don't keep track of your income. We don't require you to show us a proof of earnings or income in order that we can determine how much you should be tithing to the church. Well, you're not tithing to the church, number one. You're tithing to God. And number two, we have no business knowing what you tithe. That's between you and God. And so you can go your whole life or your whole membership here at Calvary Baptist Church and never tithe. And I'll never know the better. It's not my business. It's only my business to encourage you to do what's right. And then you have to determine what you're going to do with that encouragement to do what's right. And God's Word teaches you give Him the 10% off the top, first fruits, just like the city of Jericho. Lakin said, that doesn't apply to me. I'm going to do my own thing, and I'm going to keep some of this back for myself. The next city they went to go against is the city of Ai. And it wasn't a major city. It was a smaller city. Joshua sent some spies out and said, now you guys help us out here with what we need to do to conquer Ai. And they come back and say, it's just a small little town. Let's just take a few people, and we can conquer with a few people. And so they don't take the whole army. They just take a few thousand, and they go and get beat. Men lose their lives. How does Joshua respond to that? He falls on his face and prays. Another example of Joshua relying on God in times of trials. And God pointed it out that there was sin in the camp. And it all came down to Achan. God pointed him out. You see, Achan didn't think tithing, the principle of tithing, was that important. God said it is. And God said Israel's not going to win another battle until they make the tithing right. And so Achan and his whole household wound up losing their lives over the fact that Achan decided not to tithe. But on top of that, you have innocent soldiers losing their lives because you had one man who chose not to obey God. You see, it takes courage to tithe because we live in in our culture today. Boy, we have to have everything right now. Kids get married today and they've got to have brand new furniture. They've got to have brand new cars, one for each of them. They've got to have brand new washer and dryers. Is that the way it was in the older generation? I remember when my wife and I got married, you know what our kitchen table was? It was an ironing board. Then we got high class because my mother-in-law gave us a card table. And that was fun because you bumped the card table, man, all your drinks would spill all over the table. But we don't live that way anymore. And so families are getting themselves so much in debt that they say, there is no way I can tithe. 10% is too much for me to be able to give to God. No, it's not. You just have to be disciplined in your finances and honor God and have the courage to do what's right. If you haven't been tithing and you want to get on track and you're in debt, it's going to take an awful lot of discipline. It's going to take an awful lot of courage to not try to keep up with the Joneses and just simply decide to do what's right and suck it up for a while until you can get your finances in order to where you can live the way you want to live. I said it before and I'll probably say it again. My wife and I have tithed from the very day we got married. In fact, before then, we both were in the habit of tithing before we got married. And it was never a question. We never had to discuss it or argue it. We will give a minimum of 10%, at least. But we want to give offerings because we love God. Neither one of us grew up in Christian homes. Both of us know what it's like to live in the world and to live in sin. And we really love God because of what He's done for us. Maybe that doesn't describe your life. Maybe you got saved out of a Christian home when you were just young. And maybe God doesn't mean that much to you that you think the tithe is a lot and you're not willing to give more to God than that. And you think you've really done God a favor by giving the 10%. No, you've only been obedient when you give the 10%. If you want to do God a favor, you need to give sacrificially. How many of us give sacrificially? It's not an easy thing to do. It takes courage. And that's exactly what I'm talking about, this courage to just simply rely on God that if I give God this much, how am I ever going to make it with what I've got left over? My wife and I have been married for 36 plus years now. We've never lacked. God's always been good to us. He always gives us the desires of our heart. We don't look back over 36 years and say, man, if I only had some of that money back, look at what I could have done. We don't think that way. We wish we could give more. It just breaks our heart right now that we can't give more. We're just grateful for God's provision in our church. You know, that we were able to pay for the carpet and pews. We don't have to take out a loan for that. Praise God for that. But boy, we wish we could do more. But our hands are tied with the bills that we have. But I can guarantee you we're giving more than 10%. Have some courage. We've got too many spineless, yellow-bellied Christians today that the devil begins to throw little ideas in their minds and they run away with the tail tucked behind their legs, yelping as they go. Where are the Christians that will stand up strong like Joshua? That maybe they're wavering a little bit, but they simply would pray, I believe, increase my faith. That'll stand up for God and have the courage to simply rely on Him, trusting that He'll do what's right. I hope that is you this morning. That if you've been doing that, you'll say this morning during the invitation, God, help me to keep on keeping on. If that doesn't describe you, this morning, why don't you come to the altar and say, Lord, give me the courage to just simply rely on You in every area of my life. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Bless it to our hearts. Help us now as we respond to the message. Father, this message was for all of us. Each one of us as individuals. It doesn't mean that there's none of us that haven't been living with courage by relying on You, but Father, we need encouragement to continue to do so. But Father, can't help but feel in a group this size that there's at least one, if not more, that haven't been exercising the courage to just rely on You. Father, I pray that You'd work in their hearts. Help them to make good decisions today. To simply hand their life over to You and let You do with it what You would. Well, thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.